Our passage today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. This is the word of God. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in the cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews asked for signs and Greeks searched for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy, your grace that we do not deserve. Father, we ask for more this afternoon, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself, Lord. We pray that you would meet us, that you would encounter us, that you would convict us and comfort us and encourage us and challenge us as we look to you, as we ask for your help and your grace and mercy. Lord, receive all the honor and glory. Be here with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Once again, I would like to welcome all the parents and the family members. We're really glad that you could worship with us. This semester, we've been going through a sermon series on the cross of Christ. And as Joe mentioned, this one will be the last one of the series. Throughout the semester, we've been talking about how God has provided for us cleansing of our sins, forgiveness, reconciliation with him, justification, declaring us righteous in his courtroom, and bringing us into this loving covenant relationship with him, all through the work that Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us, dying and paying for the guilt of our sins. Today, we're going to focus on this truth that Bible also teaches, that this cross of Christ, the message of the cross, is also offensive to those who are perishing. By nature, this message of the cross is offensive to people. If people really understand what Bible actually teaches about the cross, they either will be angry and upset over the message, or they would blow it off as complete foolishness. So I want to go over four things today. So outline for today is that first we're going to take a look at this passage, which teaches us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Secondly, we're going to look at how or in what ways the message of the cross offends us, offends people who are not being saved. And number three, we're going to talk about why this is so. And lastly, we're going to end with a few implications and applications. So first, in our passage, 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 25, here Paul clearly teaches us that the message of the cross is offensive. It is offensive to every single human being unless God is working in their lives in order to save them. So in verse 17 and 18, Paul says this: Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So here is Paul says that God sent him to preach the gospel, but in doing so, he did not want Paul to preach the gospel with what Paul calls cleverness of speech. That is a particular kind of rhetorical skill and eloquence that would have impressed the Greco-Roman people of Paul's day according to their cultural and intellectual taste and sensibility. Intuitively, many of us would say, yes, Paul, impress us. Show us how intelligent and capable you are. But God said no. God didn't want Paul to do that. Because it says, if he did, then the people would have been diverted to and impressed with Paul's skill and eloquence, but miss out on the power of God that would ultimately save them. So Paul, in verse 18, he further explains why this is the case by explicitly stating that the word or the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That is, the message of the cross is intentionally designed by God so that it is supposed to be offensive. It is supposed to come across as foolishness to people who are perishing. That is, people in whom God is not working to bring about salvation. So verse 18, it says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God does not save with the wisdom of men or cleverness of men or skill of men, but he saves by his own power. So he didn't want Paul to interfere his saving work through his power. He wanted Paul to preach a simple, straightforward, humble message that would unleash the power of God. Verse 23 says, the message of Christ, a message of Christ crucified, this message that Paul preached is a stumbling block or an offense to Jewish people, and it is foolishness to Gentiles, especially the Greeks. In this context, a stumbling block is what deeply offends people and makes them angry or even violently antagonistic. The message of the cross was offensive and provoked anger, even violence among Jewish people to those who are preaching this message. And Gentiles, the non-Jewish people in Roman Empire, thought it was utter foolishness. In Galatians 5:11, Paul talks about how he is even being persecuted, physically persecuted and otherwise, because of the offense of the cross. Here, he uses this phrase, offense of the cross or stumbling block of the cross. There is this inherent offense in the message of the cross, and because of that, he is being persecuted. So Galatians 5:11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Meaning, if he was still preaching circumcision, that is the message of the Old Testament Jewish law, instead of the message of the cross, then he would not be experiencing persecution, because the offensive nature of the cross would be gone along with the preaching of the cross. So the first point is that clearly the Bible teaches that the message of the cross is offensive to people who are not being saved. So secondly, let's see how or in what specific ways the message of the cross is offensive. You know, some of us may be thinking, wow, Jesus died for us to save us. Well, how is that offensive? What about the message of the cross that it solicits this kind of negative, even violent responses from so many people? First, in general, we are told that the message of the cross is not what people in their fallen, sinful state want. In our text, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22 tells us that Jewish people, they ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. What does it mean that Jewish people were asking for signs? Jews in Paul's day were asking and waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of God, that one day God would send the chosen one, the Messianic king, who would come and save and vindicate God's people from the Roman oppressors and punish all the enemies of God with great power and might, as God did long ago when he rescued the Israelites from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. They wanted God to do this as soon as possible because in their spiritual blindness and foolish assumption, they thought that they were right with God. You see, when God shows up, God's going to do two things. God's going to vindicate and rescue his righteous people, and God's going to punish the wicked enemies of God. And Jewish people thought that they are the righteous people of God, when in fact, they too were the enemies of God, living in sin and rebellion. So, in their presumption and foolishness, they wanted signs, that is, powerful display of coming power of God that would vindicate them and reestablish their nation as a superpower among all the nations because they saw themselves as a special chosen people of God. But instead, what they got in Jesus, in the message of the cross, was a crucified Messiah, a humiliated and defeated Messiah who was executed by the Roman oppressors. And what's worse, he died on the cross, on a tree. And according to Deuteronomy 23, it says, he who hanged on a tree is cursed of God. Not understanding that Jesus first, as the Messiah, he first had to take the curse of God on the cross, taking the place of sinful people that he came to save. So, the unbelieving Jews were greatly offended. They took that it was a great insult and a blasphemy that Jesus claimed to be the promised Messiah and died on the cross. To them, Jesus was what we call a messianic pretender, a false Messiah, a wicked cult leader who tried to mislead people of God astray. And then he failed and died a death of a sinner, accursed by God on the cross. So that's why they didn't want a crucified Messiah. What they wanted was a powerful military leader who would grant them not only independence, but domination over all other nations. On the other hand, Greeks, a people who highly valued and sought after intellectually stimulating and deep philosophical wisdom, they dismissed the message of the cross as foolishness. One Roman historian called the gospel a perverse and extravagant superstition. They thought that the message of the cross was an outrageously nonsensical and outlandish story about a man dying for the sins of the world and coming back from the dead after 3 days. Things like that don't happen. That's utter superstition. That's what they saw. So, the message of the cross was not all the Jewish people or the Greeks. It's not what they wanted. They didn't like it. What about us? What about in the modern days? Do people, how are they offended? Or even some of us, how are we offended? Let me quickly give five reasons why people are offended by the gospel nowadays. Number one, if you truly understand the message of the cross, the fact that Jesus had to die on the cross in our place in order to save us, that's utterly humbling because it's calling us great sinners. In this story, we don't come out looking very good. We're not the heroes in this story. We are not even supporting or contributing members of the team of heroes. In fact, we are helpless, miserable sinners whose only hope is the mercy of God. We want to be seen as a great people, a good people, but the cross testifies that we are people who are not worthy of merit, people who do not accomplish great things, but people who are in wretched state being great sinners. This is why Jesus says only the humble, childlike people will enter the kingdom of God, because Jesus came, he says, not to call the righteous, but call the sick, sinners like us. This is why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, those broken and contrite people who know that they're sinners. These are the people who are going to be saved through the cross. People who are helpless and utterly in need of the mercy of God. People who, apart from the cross, people who are dying in their sin under the wrath of God. We are so bad that Jesus had to die for us. So that if you truly understand, the message of the cross offends our pride, our ego. It is an affront to our own image of ourselves that we want to affirm, because it does not make us good. So that's the first reason. It humbles us. Secondly, the message of the cross is intensely God-centered. You know, a lot of us, we want to be self-centered. We want to talk about ourselves. We have a narrative in our mind, and we want to be the main character. We want to be the protagonist. We want to be the heroes. But the narrative that the message of the cross teaches us is that God is the whole story is really about God, not us. The focus is on God. There is only one hero in the story, in the narrative of the Bible. You know, a lot of people, some people ask, like, who's your hero in the Bible? And I don't say anything, actually. But what I want to say is that, and because people say, oh, who's your hero in the Bible? And you can't say Jesus. And then I can't say anything, because there is only one hero, and that is the triune God. There is one gracious and great benefactor, and rest of us, we are his beneficiaries. There is one giver, generous giver, and rest of us, we are needy beggars. There is one great redeemer who forgives sins. Rest of us, we are criminals. We are unworthy sinners. What we want to talk about is we want to talk about our human ingenuity. We want to talk about human creativity and our potentials and our spirit of determinations and our hard work and our great accomplishments. But Bible focuses on God and His great work and His love and his compassion, so that we receive all the great blessings and benefits, but only God gets all the credit. That's what it means, that God is to receive all the glory and honor. The message of the cross exalts God and glorifies God, and it humbles men. In the language of John Piper, the Bible makes much of God, not us. And this offends us because we love making much of ourselves. The Bible is unbelievably God-centered. Number three, when we embrace, when we understand the message of the cross and we let it play out in our lives, we quickly understand that we lose the control of our lives when we accept and believe and entrust our lives to God in Christ in faith. We understand that we are not really in charge. We were never in charge. We were deluded in thinking that we were in charge. But now we understand that we are not in charge. We're called to trust God and surrender the control of our lives to Him as our Lord, as our King, as our Shepherd. We are called to hopelessly trust and follow Christ so that He will lead us to the kingdom of God. We are called to hope and wait for the fulfillment of the promises that He has given to us in faith and in hope. And this is one of the things that it takes a while for us to really get on board with. This, so many growing Christians, I say, we have such a difficult time because we just feel so much better. We feel comfortable. We feel secure, even though in reality it makes no difference or it's actually worse. When we think we are in control, when our lives are going according to our plans, even though we're not sure our plan is a good one or we will ever succeed, we feel secure and we feel good. And God calls us to surrender the control of our lives and entrust into His hand as our good shepherd and loving Heavenly Father, and say to God, God, I will do whatever you want me to do, and I will go wherever you want me to go. I am your servant. I am yours because I trust you that you will run my life far better than I could ever run myself. That's the clear implication of the cross, and we don't like that. There are a lot of people who love to sing praise songs and have a very emotional encounter with God until they hit this stumbling block, this offensive requirement, condition of surrendering the control of our lives, and we don't like it. It's very offensive. Fourth thing is that this call, this message of the cross is closely tied to Jesus' call to follow Him, to be His disciples by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and live the life that Jesus led, not living for Himself in this world, a life of comfort, security, pleasures, and success in this world, but rather for the eternal kingdom of God. And following Jesus by living a life of self-denying love, life of serving and meeting the needs of others rather than that of ourselves as the primary goal in this life. This is hard. I used to skip over passages like this because I just couldn't stomach it. I just had a visceral reaction. This is not what I want. This is not what I want God to help me achieve my goals of comfortable and secure and pleasurable, successful life, not a life of self-denial and serving others. It goes against the very core of our sinful nature, wanting to serve ourselves and be selfish. So that's very offensive. And related to that, the fifth and last offensive thing that I see, this list is not exhaustive, but the last one I want to mention, is that he calls us to wait. Wait for the kingdom of God. Wait for the eternity to enjoy the full blessings of God's promises. But we wait. In this life, we wait. For the return of Christ, we wait for the coming kingdom of God. Here, we don't have everything that was promised in the Bible. Not everything is realized. In fact, very few things are realized. So we are called to wait. And waiting, just tying back to the first one, is very humbling. Proud people, we don't like to wait. We want things right now, here and now. Don't tell me to wait. But God tells us to wait. It is a future focus. It requires a posture of humility and waiting. And while we suffer voluntarily while we're serving others. So that's the fifth reason. So this is a message and its implications that when we correctly understand the biblical message of the cross, and when we share this message of the cross, our average normal Americans would either get very offended and be angry over this message and reject it flat out, or they would laugh at us as a foolish and utterly unrealistic message. So why is this so? Why is the message of the cross so offensive? Ultimately, the message of the cross is offensive because God intentionally set it up this way. We will see in verse 21. God wanted to save those who believe, but not through some dazzling display of profound esoteric wisdom that would have impressed people of this world, but he wanted to save people through the simple, straightforward, seemingly foolish and offensive message of the cross. Verse 21, it says, "For in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Did you see what it says? It says, people claiming to be wise, they didn't want to know God. They didn't want to have anything to do with God. They wanted to do their own thing in their pride and hubris. So what God did was God intentionally set it up so that God would save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. God intentionally made the cross to be offensive and foolish so that those who are proud would reject the message flat out. Verse 19 says, God did this because he wanted to destroy the wisdom of the wise. That is, he wanted to humble and expose the utter foolishness of those who think that they're wise in their pride and hubris. God does this by allowing the wise people of this world, to despise and reject the message of the cross. The one thing that could save them, God allowed them to reject this message in their pride. And save the foolish people, the lowly people, the humble people who believe the seemingly foolish message. This is how God has chosen to save his people and glorify himself. I just have four applications. And this is my prayer for us, but especially for the graduates who are leaving Ithaca. So first application is this. Do not be surprised. Do not be discouraged. Do not blame yourself when people reject the gospel and your testimony that you share with them, because that's what they're supposed to do. It is designed so that they, in their natural sinful state, that's what they're supposed to do. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can open their eyes and soften their heart so that they would see and appreciate the truth and the beauty of the message of the cross. It is not our job to persuade or convince them or make them to see the beauty and the power of the cross. Only God could do that. Our job is to faithfully study and understand the message of the cross and just communicate that truth as clearly and sincerely and faithfully as possible. If we do that, our job is done. You're being faithful. And God will honor us, and God will be pleased with us, even when everyone rejects our message. This is why big gatherings and mega churches are not always a good indication that a faithful message of the cross is being preached there or not. Sometimes it is in a mega church. Sometimes it is not. So we cannot use that rule. We have to actually study the Bible and understand the message so that we could discern whether people are faithfully teaching and preaching the message of the cross. So, yeah, don't get discouraged. It's not, there are no techniques. There are no skills. Special skills required for evangelism. There are people who are gifted in evangelism. It is either God-given temperament and personalities, or is the Holy Spirit. Whether people respond to you or not is not, that's not up to us. We just need to be faithful. Second application. Do not confuse the wisdom and abilities of man, giftedness of man, what impresses people, human abilities and gifts and human knowledge that leads to impressive accomplishments. So don't confuse these things with the saving people of God. Those are two different things. You could impress people if you happen to have a deep knowledge, or you could impress people you are naturally gifted, or you worked hard to develop certain skills. You could impress people, but that does not save people. You're not going to be able to do faithful and wonderful ministry with human knowledge and human wisdom and human abilities. Don't envy people with gifts and abilities and intelligence, because that's not what saves people. That's not what accomplishes genuine ministry that God desires and pleased with. People are saved, people are transformed, people grow in their faith by the power of God. Only God can save us. That is why only God is glorified, and He receives all the credit. No amount of education, human knowledge, or human effort will draw us to God, let alone save us. So this is why we are called to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the grace of God, the saving power and the help of God, not what impresses the people of this world. It is really sad when Christians we get so impressed with the things that impress the people of this world, with accomplishments and money and educations and prestigious jobs and careers. When we do that, we are inadvertently, or sometimes rather intentionally, despising the power of God. We're not honoring, we're not focusing on, we're not exalting the power of God, but rather we are giving our attention and our heart and our applause to people when it should be only God. So when you go to church, go to church to seek God. Seek God through the hearing of the preaching of the word. Study the word of God. Pray and cry out to God to draw near to God. It is the power of God in the presence of God that we need, not more knowledge or more education or skills. Meeting friends and being part of a community is a, those things are great things as long as your friends and the community, they're all about seeking God together. When it is not, it becomes a dangerous distraction at best. At worst, it becomes an idol that claims to, that end up being a substitute for God. It is a great tragedy when people go to church in order to meet people and be plugged into a community rather than centering their community around the power of God and the person of God. Number three, do not distort and pervert the message of the cross by changing it to in order to make it less offensive. You do this at your great peril. If you make it less offensive by ignoring or rejecting or changing or twisting certain clear biblical truths, then one, that less offensive message will no longer save you or anyone else. It is supposed to be offensive. The offensiveness of the gospel is the absolutely necessary part of the gospel, so that without it, it is no longer the true gospel. It will not save you. It is a false gospel. I know there are a lot of people with good intentions because they want to reach to more people. In their ignorance, they take out the offensive parts of the Bible, but in doing so, they are circumventing the whole saving process, and what they're preaching is no longer a real saving gospel. Secondly, if you twist, change, and pervert the gospel by making it less offensive, it is a great sin against God. It is a great offense, a great insult to God. Altering and perverting the message of the cross, the very word of God. So we dare not take away any offensive parts of the Bible. This is great because, you know, it doesn't take great intelligence to understand and preach or share the true gospel. You just need to have reasonably good reading comprehension skills and a lot of time, investment of a lot of time and effort reading and studying and meditating. But it is not too hard for most people to grasp and understand the true gospel. But it does require courage. Because if we believe and share the true gospel, people will be offended and people will reject us. People, there's a great risk of being rejected. And people will look down on us and make fun of us and persecute us. You don't need to get a doctorate in theology to understand the very core, the most important, essential parts of the Bible. It takes courage. Lastly, pray. Pray hard that God will lead you and provide for you a church that takes the word of God seriously, a church that is faithful to the Word of God, even though many people find a great portion of it very offensive. Pray for a church that fears God more than a church that fears God more than it fears the complaints and disapproval of people. Look for a church like that and go there even though it is far away from you or it is inconvenient. So that you can continue to grow and remain faithful to God. Statistically, many people after college, with the busyness of growing a family and pursuing one's career, people fall away from faith, sometimes in a very obvious ways. But a lot of people slowly drift from God. Their love for God starts to go cold. They settle into a pattern that is easy enough for them to do without really loving God. We learn to figure out how to be religious without really loving God or obeying God or growing in God. Jesus says it's not easy to make it into the kingdom of God. The gate is narrow and the road is difficult. So it is my prayer that all of us here, that we would continue to grow and remain faithful to God, that we would bear much fruit and hear from Jesus, our judge, on that day. Well and good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Let's come before the Lord and let's just really ask the Lord that He would do this for us. That He would encourage us and convict us and help us and carry us that we may be a faithful follower of Christ all the days of our lives. Let's pray.